Please turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 11. The text is Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Hear God's word. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. By his work and by the power of your Spirit. And we pray that you'd be pleased to enlighten our minds and open our hearts and renew us within to better understand your word and to live by it. And we pray that we might be not only good stewards of your word, but at the same time, bow to it, and as we live by it, have peace and rest in our own hearts, which we so much need. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Sovereign election. Well, you don't believe in sovereign election, do you? And you even put that adjective in front of the term election, unconditional election? Why? How can you do evangelism if you believe in unconditional election? Evangelism and election are contrary to one another. Don't you understand that this is the case? This seems to be the posture of many individuals, many well-meaning Christians, and many individuals who look at Christians in Reformed denominations and in Reformed churches. Unconditional election and evangelism must be opposed to one another. How can you put them together? Well, the striking thing is that Jesus Christ puts them together. And he does so in this text, which is before us this evening. He speaks of his own choices with regards to the salvation of individuals, and at the same time he turns to the multitudes and says, "Come to me." And if we understand Jesus Christ properly, it seems to me that each of us must accept sovereign election and understand and accept at the same time Christ's invitation to come to Him. And this is the lesson, it seems to me, for us this evening. Accept sovereign election and at the same time, Christ's invitation. Well, how does the text get us there? In a very striking manner, it seems to me. Because in our text, the very first thing that Jesus does is lead you and me in thanksgiving for His Father. Look at verse 25, the beginning of verse 25. At this time, Jesus declared, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." I thank You, Father. Well, you and I, if we are born again, if we have been brought into God's family by way of adoption, if we trust Jesus Christ and thereby are members of the family of God, we too call upon God as our Father. And it's this intimate relationship into which we are drawn by the text. But Jesus defines the Father in this way, Lord of heaven and earth. And we were reminded this morning of the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the Creator. He is the self-existent Creator. And all else is dependent upon Him. And by right of creation, He is Lord of all. This is so striking, I think sometimes we bypass it and cruise by the words in the text. But He is Lord of all. He is over all. And in Him, all things consist and hold together. What a wonderful thing this is. And one of the striking things that is spoken of Jesus Christ after He, or when He ascends into heaven, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that He enters the tabernacle not made with hands, not of this creation. How can you go someplace that is not of this creation, that's somehow above and beyond what we see? Yet this is the habitation of our God. He is over all. And for what does Jesus Christ, the Son, thank His Father? Look at the text again, continuing on in verse 25. At this time, Jesus declared, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Father, You have hidden these things. And to what do these little words, these things, refer? Well, I think these things are the things of salvation, the things of God's kingdom, the things that pertain to the work of Jesus Christ. And the immediate context helps us out here. Go up to verse 20 and following. Then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Jesus Christ had been going out and carrying out ministry in many towns and villages. And going throughout these towns and villages, He spoke the word of the kingdom. He proclaimed the words of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And he worked, the text says in verse 20, mighty works. And yet the people did not repent. You're reminded of Jonah, aren't you, who went to Nineveh and proclaimed the word of God to the people of Nineveh, and they repented. Very interesting and significant that they did repent. It says they did not repent. And so Jesus then speaks these awesome words. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Chorazin was off the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Bethsaida was on the very north of the Sea of Galilee, where the Jordan River entered the Sea of Galilee. Chorazin was a city that Jesus apparently had visited, but we don't have any information about that. It was one of those places where Jesus went, but there's nothing recorded. He did many things that were not recorded, we're told by the Apostle John. In Bethsaida, in that location, it's very likely it's there that he fed the 5,000. And there he also healed this blind man in two phases. You remember the blind man Jesus said to the blind man, what do you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. And Jesus laid his hands on him again and he saw clearly. It goes on, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus had gone up into the Syrophoenician coastland. And there you remember he met this Canaanite woman and he delivered the Canaanite woman's daughter. And Jesus at first said, well, I've come to the lost tribes of Israel. I've come just to Israel. And she said, well, isn't it right for the children to get bread that's fallen under the table? Just get the crumbs? And he healed this woman's daughter. And he commended her faith, this Canaanite woman. The text goes on. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon for you. And you, Capernaum. Here's where Jesus had the home of his ministry in Galilee. And many wonders were done in that particular place. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted above the heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Here were several places where the word of the gospel was heard, and Jesus presented himself with signs and wonders, authenticating his divinity before the people. And he was spurned. And in verse 25, Jesus thanks the Father. But we scratch our heads, do we not? He thanks the Father that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to children. The discriminating work of the Father among those who are under the hearing of the gospel. And on what basis does the Father carry out this discriminating work? Again, the text tells us, verse 26, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will," the English Standard Version says. "This was your good pleasure, Father." And then Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." How do you know the Father? It is through the choice, the sovereign choice of the Son. There you have it. Unconditional election. You remember the acronym, do you not? TULIP. The T is for total depravity. The U is for unconditional election. The L is for limited atonement. The I is for irresistible grace. And the P is for perseverance. Perseverance of the saints. Unconditional election. It could not be more clear in the text. And is it not true? Dear friends, if you do indeed sit here tonight knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the Father through Jesus Christ, you have been elected by the Son from before the foundation of the world to know the Father. You have to pause just for a moment and ponder that great truth. From before the foundation, chosen, to receive grace and to know the Father and to be able to call out, "Abba, Father," and to mean it from your heart. And at the same time, Jesus knows you and he knows the weight and the burdens on your heart and on your soul. And so he says, verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." You might be more familiar with the words, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And the idea here is of having a back-breaking burden placed upon you. A big, heavy rucksack. A big, heavy backpack. And you're burdened and weighed down and cannot stand erect under the pressure of that weight. That's the idea in this language. labor and heavy laden. And in the context, the words have to do with the burdens that the religious leaders placed upon the people of the day. Oh yes, they loved the law of God. And we remember this, do we not? The Pharisees who loved the law of God, and they added stipulation after stipulation after stipulation to the various commands that God gave. And these commands were given to the people to keep. And the people were told, if you keep these commands, then and only then will you be pleasing to God. And they were overwhelming, and the people were bowed down because of the great burdens that were laid upon them. They not only had to wash their hands before the meals that they ate, but they had to wash their hands in a particular way in order that they might be pure, not only to eat the food that was given to them, but be pure before God. And so it was in a multitude of ways. And we kind of look at askance at this sort of thing. But what happens to you and to me is that we very easily place ourselves under the law as a covenant of works. We place ourselves under the law and seek to measure up. Of course, we know, you know, that the covenant of works came about long ago in the garden when God said to Adam, "You shall eat, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, lest you die." And of course, implicit in that command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you die, implicit in that command is, if you keep the command, you'll live. And it was not only a perpetual life of goodness in the garden, but it was life above, life with God in what we know to be heaven. It was a greater life to which Adam would ascend if he kept the commandment. But, of course, he failed. And that was the covenant of works. It was salvation on the basis of works. But too often, you and I put ourselves under the commandments of God and think wrongly that we can please God by somehow accomplishing our purposes, His purposes before Him. Oh yes, we've become Christians, but then we lapse back into this works mentality. So easy is it for us to do this. And what happens? What happens? A great burden and anxiety comes upon us, and we do not have rest in our souls. But Jesus knows. This is the beautiful thing here. Jesus knows the rest of soul that you and I need in the end. It was so nice this morning in worship to hear our pastor, I'll pat him on the back a little bit, hear our pastor talk about the centrality of public worship before God and how important that is and how God is pleased to meet with His people, to meet with the likes of us in public worship. And this indeed is the teaching of Scripture. And When we come together for public worship and hear the Word of God, one of the things that we need to understand is that Jesus Christ understands and knows our need, your need, and my need for rest of soul because of our own burdens and the burdens that have been heaped upon us throughout the week. And we come together very often carrying the weight of these burdens. We are, in so many ways, weary and heavy laden. And a lot of it has to do with our sin. Your sin. My sin. Because we're far from perfect, you and I. If we had reached the state of perfection, we would no longer be in this life. And we would not be gathering for worship in this scene, but around the throne in heaven, where all of the burdens would be lifted. And so what does Jesus Christ do, knowing our burdens? He invites you, and He invites me to come to Him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I discovered something in this text that I hadn't known before. That these words at the end of verse, where is it? At the end of verse 29, "and you will find rest for your souls," is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. So keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 11 and turn back in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah the prophet, warning the nation of Israel concerning its impending doom and the invasion of the Babylonians and the destruction of the city. And in verse 16, which has a familiar ring to it in a couple of different ways, in verse 16, Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads, look, and ask for the ancient paths. Stand by the road and look." It's as though there's a fork in the road now. And what do you need to ask? Ask about the ancient paths. The King James Version has the old paths. Ask about the old paths, which is a reference back to Moses. This is how the prophets operated. They looked back to Moses. And what are you to do? Take that old path, that old reliable path, the good way, not the evil way, the good way, and walk in it. The good way from the mouth of Moses was not only the Ten Commandments, but also all those ceremonies and sacrifices that pointed to Jesus Christ. And Moses knew, and he taught the people to know and to understand that when they failed to keep the commandments of God, they were to look to the Savior who was to come, Jesus Christ, portrayed for them in the ceremonies and the sacrifices and in the washings. And so Moses preached the gospel. And what was to be the result? Verse 16 again. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And Jesus picks up this old theme by way of Jeremiah and Moses. Come to me. Come to me. I'm the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices and ceremonies. Come to me and walk in my way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says. Follow me. Come to me. And have rest for your soul. How amazing that on one hand Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through the choice of the Son. And in the same breath, he says, come to me. Come to me. Sovereign election, unconditional election, and the invitation of Jesus Christ to come. I've heard it put this way. I thought about beginning in this fashion, but thought better of it. Suppose someone would come in now and hand me a note. I should have arranged for someone to do this. David would have done it for me. And I read the note, and it says, there's a gray van in the parking lot that has a vanity plate on the back that says, U.S. Navy veteran. Someone has bashed in the side of the van, and the police are there, and so you'd better go out and check out the situation. Now, the message is given to the whole congregation, is it not? And everyone hears the message. But in actuality, the message is only designated for one individual in the congregation. And the only way that one individual is going to get the message is for the message to be freely given to everyone in the congregation. Sovereign, unconditional election and the free offer of the gospel, bound together inseparably. The late Professor John Murray has a little pamphlet that he wrote years ago called The Free Offer of the Gospel. And in it, he gives this little picture with regard to the conjunction of unconditional election and the invitation of Jesus Christ, or the free offer of the gospel. And you have to picture this. You're on the beach and there's a big wave, a breaker coming in toward the shore. And Murray says, on the crest of the wave of unconditional election rides the free offer of the gospel. And it's a pretty picture. And that's exactly how it works. And so you and I need to accept sovereign election and Christ's invitation together. And this is what happens, friends, when you do. When you accept the sovereign election of God, and at the same time accept and receive Jesus Christ, and you see that they are bound together, then you will have real peace in your soul. Because it's no longer what you have done, it's what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you get it. You get it in the depths of your soul. And so, on the crest of the wave of unconditional election, Jesus Christ says to you, come to me. And the result is real rest for your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're good to us in so many ways, better than we deserve. And we ask that you would bury your word in our hearts, that we would have that rest of soul, understanding unconditional election and Christ's invitation together at once. Bless us to this end, we pray. In the good name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the only Lord and Savior of men and women and young people and children. Amen.